As I've already mentioned among our visitors this morning, are the Halbs that on vacation been up in Detroit area and coming back through here on their way home. They were members here some years ago, and Darrell decided he wanted to preach the gospel of Christ, and so he just lost out in the deep. And he's done an excellent and is doing a terrific job in proclaiming the gospel of Christ. They're located over Pekin, Indiana. Now, that's a unique place. Pekin is just south of Salem. That may not help you much. North of Louisville a ways. And the congregation, about 200 close to it on Sunday morning, and he's been over there for several years and appreciate the work that he's done. Now, several men have gone out from here. There's Gary Bagwell and Randy Blackaby. Randy preached for us last Sunday morning, and I asked Darrell to preach this morning. He said, well, he said, I'm really on vacation, and I'd rather listen to you today, and I can understand that. And so he's going to listen this morning. But then we've had some others to go out. There's Steve Wallace over in Germany. And another one or two slipped my mind at the time being. But we appreciate these men dedicating their lives to the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. It shows you what you can do if you just set your mind to it. Now, James Johnson, he's gone to the Ukraine here shortly. When are you going, by the way, James? In a week or two? 17th of August. He'll be over there for a month, and we pray that he'll have to establish some contacts and be able to set up some studies and win some people to Jesus Christ. Well, a great opportunity to preach in various parts of the world we didn't have before. And I feel, brethren, sometimes like America has become the Nazareth of old. They just wouldn't listen to Jesus because of unbelief. And so he just left. He went somewhere where they'd hear. Jesus told his disciples when they went out on the limb commission, they won't listen, just shake the dust off your feet and go somewhere else. And maybe we need to be shaking some dust off and go into these Eastern European countries and South America. And I appreciate young men that are going. Darrell Jean's son-in-law going down to South America next year. And we're helping support, or at least his travel expenses. Wayne Fancher is going to Czechoslovakia for 6 months. You couldn't find a better man, in my estimation, to support than Wayne Fancher. And, of course, Joe Work is another admirable person, devoted to truth. And maybe we'll be able to do something for him when the time comes for him to go to South America. And that's where we need to do all we can to take the gospel to people in these various countries and places. Well, for a few minutes this morning, I want to talk to you on the rejected Christ, as set forth in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is the gospel of rejection. Rejection colors all the teaching by and large of Jesus in the book of Matthew. It forms the background of nearly every scene, and its shadow is never lifted. Before Jesus is born, his mother, Mary, is in danger of being repudiated by Joseph. At Jesus' birth, Jerusalem is troubled, and Herod seeks to take his life. Jesus is hurried away to Egypt, where he remains for a while, and then returns to Nazareth to be hidden for almost 30 years. his forerunner, John the Baptist, is imprisoned and beheaded. Jesus declared that the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He warns that his messengers that they too are to be rejected. He pronounces his most solemn woes on the rulers of the people, and he predicts the destruction of Jerusalem because of their rejection of him. In the hour of his death is heard the desolate cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" While on the cross, those passed by reviling, the chief priests and elders mocking, and even after his death, they set a seal and a watch. And following his resurrection, they hire soldiers to hide his glory with their lives. Friends, in no gospel is the attack of his enemies so bitter. And in no other is Jesus more definitely offered to the nation. And in none is his rejection so cruel and so complete. His rejection was prophesied. Isaiah 53 verse 3 states, "He is despised and rejected of men." And in Psalms 118 verse 22, and quoted by Jesus in Matthew 21 verse 41, and by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, "The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner." And in the Gospel of Matthew, we see the rejection of Jesus in several different ways. Jesus is rejected in his claims. His teaching is also repudiated. And his mighty or miraculous works are denied, are rejected. And then his actions or behavior are also rejected. In the 9th chapter of Matthew, our Lord claimed to have power or authority to forgive sins. A man who was palsied or paralytic was brought to Jesus, born before. Jesus said to him, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And these Jews thought within their minds, "This man blasphemeth." And Jesus said, "Why think ye evil in your heart? Which is more difficult or hard? To say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to take up thy bed and walk?" And to show that the Son of Man hath power, and the word power means authority, to forgive sins, he said to the one of the palsy, "Take up your bed." And he took up his pallet and he went home. Only God has the power to forgive sins. And they said he couldn't be God. And so they thought he blasphemed. In the 12th chapter of Matthew, 38 through 45, his claim of being greater than Jonah and Solomon were rejected. In this particular place, then certain of the scribes in verse 38 beginning, the Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." They'd seen all kinds of miracles, but they said, "We want to see another sign." Did they want to see fire come down out of heaven? Did they want to see the name of Jesus blazing in gold across the sky? And I'm confident, ladies and gentlemen, regardless of what sign Jesus might have worked in the very presence, they would still reject it. He said, "An adulterous, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. You are morally corrupt, and you're unfaithful to God, which is your spiritual husband." He said, no sign shall be given unto it save the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. That's going to be your sign. That's all I've got to offer. If you don't believe that, I have nothing else to present. And I want you to notice, friends, in verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Now you think about it for a moment. Here was a minor prophet, but they listened to Jonah. Here was a man who preached destruction and doom, but they listened to Jonah. Here was the Son of God who came and offered hope and deliverance and forgiveness. But they turned a deaf ear to him. And then you drop down, if you would please, to verse 42. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Look at the contrast. The queen of Sheba traveled far. Jesus was in their immediate presence. She came to listen to Solomon. They have access to one that's wiser. She gave Solomon her treasures. They gave nothing but her plotting to take away. She had merely heard reports. They enjoyed many religious advantages. They'd heard and they'd seen with her own eyes. And it's not reported that she even had an invitation. But they've been invited and urged to come. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The queen of the south came, but these Jews refused. They rejected his claim. They rejected his claim of having authority over sin. They rejected his claim of being greater than Jonah and Solomon. And thirdly, they rejected his claim of being the Messiah. At Caesarea Philippi, at the foot of Mount Hermon, in the 16th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 13, Jesus asked a general question. Who do men say that I am? Some say you are John the Baptist. They thought he'd risen from the dead. Some say you are Elijah because you preach perhaps with boldness. Some say because of your tone of message. Some say you're Jeremiah. Others say that you're one of the prophets. Well, if they'd accept him as a prophet, they should have listened to him instead of denying him. And they didn't give him what some others were saying. Some said you were a demon-possessed man and you were a drinker or a wine bibber. He turned to his disciples and asked them specifically, who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, in other words, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you. You didn't get it from the wisdom of men. But my Father which is in heaven. How'd you learn this, Simon? You learned it by what you heard me say and what you saw me do. And through me, the Father revealed the Messiahship. All of them should have seen that, friends, and should have accepted it. But they said, no, he's just John the Baptist. He's Elijah. He's Jeremiah. Or just one of the prophets. They rejected his claims. Secondly, they rejected his teaching. In the 13th chapter of Matthew, and the latter part of it, beginning with verse 54. Jesus comes again to his own city, Nazareth. He'd been there once before in Luke, the 4th chapter. And he, in the first time he went in the synagogue, as his custom was, he took Isaiah and read, beginning from the 61st chapter, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he talked about preaching the gospel to the poor. That is, poor in spirit, I think. And he said, "Today these scriptures, the word is fulfilled." And when he quit speaking or talking, they took him out and wanted to throw him over the precipice of the hill, the brow of the hill. He escaped from that throng or from that mob. And here he comes again, a second try. He comes into the synagogue. He taught, and they said, the Bible says, they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom?" He's not a rabbi. He hadn't been schooled at Jerusalem. He hasn't sat at the feet of some renowned teacher or rabbi like Gamaliel. Where did he get this wisdom and this power? And they said, "It just can't be true, because he's just one of us. We've known him all of his life. Well, he's the carpenter's son. And here's his brothers, and here's his sisters. He's just ordinary like the rest of us." And they rejected his teaching. Here was evident. They saw the wisdom. They couldn't deny that. And yet they rejected Jesus. And I want you to notice in the verse 58, "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." In Mark chapter 6, it says he healed a few sick people. And Jesus responds, or let me back up the beginning of verse 57. And then he responds in the latter part, "And they were offended," repelled, "in him." But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor." He says, "At least I'm a prophet." And he was the prophet of Deuteronomy chapter 18. He says, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house." They rejected the teachings of Jesus. Let's look further, ladies and gentlemen. Let's also notice in the 15th chapter of Matthew, the first 14 verses. And I don't have time to read these passages, but in the 15th chapter, here are Jews who traveled, Pharisees and scribes, who traveled from Jerusalem to confront Jesus. Are you talking about bitterness? They were the religious leaders. They were thinking, "Why aren't you following us? We're the ones who have the answers. Why do you give your attention to this Nazarene?" And the question they proposed had to do with their revered traditions. "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders by not washing their hands before they eat?" And Jesus, in rebuttal, offers 4 points. Number one, by criticizing the disciples for disobeying tradition, they were disobeying the law through their exalted devotion to these traditions. They elevated traditions along with the law of Moses, if not above. Those were oral things that they revered, that they extolled, and put them on the same par with the law of Moses. Number two, they were full of pious care about ceremonial defilement of their hands, and Mark says, the kitchen utensils, but disregarded their hearts full of sin and corruption. Thirdly, they pretended to have great devotion to God, but used this as a pretense to disobey his command to care for their parents. And four, their hearts and their words did not match. They honored God with their lips or with their pious words, but dishonored him with selfish and disobedient hearts. And the disciples come unto him later in verse 12 of the 15th chapter and said, you offended the Pharisees. Well, this tells us something about these men. It shows immaturity, for one thing. But these disciples had more concern for a pack of wolves than they did the truth. They were more concerned about projecting a favorable image to the opinion makers than pleasing God. They were governed by emotion rather than reason. And they were actually suggesting that Jesus tone down somewhat his message that it might not offend those men of repute from Jerusalem. Sound familiar? Indeed it does. It's seen today in the loud cry, "Be positive." It is seen in the harsh criticism of those who would dare expose false doctrine and name the religious body or brother who teaches it. It is seen in the image consciousness of so many congregations and elderships. And it is seen, brethren, in the almost feverish effort by some preachers to send everyone from the assembly feeling good about themselves. They didn't like what Jesus said, and they were offended at it. They rejected his teaching. But another thing, turn in your Bible to the 21st chapter of Matthew, 23 through verse 27. And here Jesus is in the temple. And Luke chapter 20 says that he was teaching the people and preaching the gospel of preparation, the gospel of the kingdom. The elders and priests and scribes asked Jesus two questions. By what authority do you do these things? And number two, who gave you this authority? And they were trying to put Jesus in a dilemma. If he should say, "No one gave me this authority," then his work would be undermined. If he should say, "God," then they could accuse him of blasphemy. Now these are legitimate questions, and I think if these people had been sincere, Jesus would try to explain to them. But they were endeavoring to entrap him, to ensnare him. And so he didn't answer the way they wanted an answer. In fact, he responded with a question. He put them in a dilemma. Who gave John's baptism? Whose was it? Was it from God or was it from men? And if they say, "God, why did you then not believe him?" And if we say, they reasoned in themselves, "From men we fear the multitude because all hold John as a prophet." And they said, "Well, we just don't know." They don't know whether John was baptism from God or whether it was from men. And then Jesus proceeds to set forth three parables. In Matthew 21 and 22, the parable of the two sons, the parable of the wicked husband, and the parable of the marriage feast of the king's son, all of which showed or exposed the Jewish leaders as rejectors of Jesus Christ. They rejected his teaching as well as his claims. And thirdly, they rejected his mighty works. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34, he was over on the east side of the Sea of Galilee in the country of the Gadarenes or Gergesenes. And here were these demoniacs. Here were these men that were demon-possessed. Jesus cast out the demons into the swine. Mark says there were 2,000 of them. They ran down into the sea and they drowned. These men came back to the right mind. And they clothed themselves. They were healed of demon possession. But the people of Gadara asked Jesus to leave their country. Why?
Were they more interested in hogs, which maybe were Jewish apostates who had the hogs, or maybe Gentiles? They lived over there in that part of the country. Were they more concerned about the hogs than they were the welfare of human beings? Luke says in Luke chapter 8, verse 37, that they feared or were afraid. And they asked Jesus to go. But they rejected his works. There were the cities around the Sea of Galilee. There was Chorazin, Capernaum, and Bethsaida. In the 11th chapter of Matthew, verses 20 through 24. And Jesus said, if the mighty works had been done in you, Chorazin, and Capernaum, and Bethsaida, they repented long time ago. The cities of Tyre and Sidon, and Sodom and Gomorrah. You have seen the light of the world. You have heard my message. You have observed the mighty works. And most of the miracles that Jesus did, friends, were done in these cities around the Sea of Galilee. And yet they rejected it. And somebody says today, oh, if I could just see, if the Lord would come back and he'd walk among us, if he'd work miracles, then we could believe, we'd receive him. Not so. You remember what Abraham said to the rich man in the 16th chapter of Luke? If they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't hear the writings of Moses and the Old Testament prophets, neither would they listen if someone be raised from the dead. And it'd be the same way today, friends, if Jesus came among us, even maybe more so in this country. Somebody said, and I want you to listen, there is no sin more serious than looking on Jesus Christ unmoved and unimproved. What's the difference between a lot of us who hear the gospel over and over and over and over and reject it? Has no impact. Doesn't move us than those cities around the Sea of Galilee. We have knowledge of the cross. There's been the resurrection. That didn't, what hadn't happened when Jesus worked those miracles in those cities. And there's the ascension of Jesus Christ. We have almost 2,000 years of history. And yet we still reject it. And our crime, friends, is indescribably great. It was J.W. McGarvey said years ago that Lexington, Kentucky would be a terrible place to go to hell from. I want to tell you something, neighbor. Dayton, Ohio, in 1992, is an awesome place to go to hell from. Why is it? Because of what we have, what we know, what we've seen. And yet we reject Jesus. We're indifferent toward Jesus. We have to have an answer, friends. Was he an imposter? Was he a fraud? Was he a liar? Was he a lunatic? Or was he the Son of God? And it should move you or cause you to reject him and repudiate him, because indeed he was a sham. Look at the synagogue of the Jews in Matthew 12, 9 through 14. Here was a man with a withered hand. Sometimes I suspect that these Pharisees planted him there because they wanted to accuse Jesus. And in the 12th chapter, in verse 10, behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And Jesus throws it right back on them. He argues from the less to the great, from the lesser to the greater. He says, what about a sheep? He says, don't you lift a sheep out of a ditch on the Sabbath day? Some had this ridiculous idea that if it weren't in danger of death, you just feed a little bit on the Sabbath and get it out the next day. But he said, you lift a sheep out of the pit on the Sabbath, do you not? Yeah. Do you mean to say that a sheep is more important than a man? You're talking about what religious bias and prejudice can do. Some of the most dastardly, cruel crimes in history, friends, have been produced by religionists. You look in Iran, or the history of the Muslims, the Mohammedans through the years. You look at the wars in the name of Christ in the Catholic Church. You look at Ireland today, Northern Ireland. You look at these bunch of Jews who were so envious of Jesus and filled with hate that they couldn't wait to destroy him or to kill him. And I want you to notice in verse 14 of chapter 12, when the Pharisees went out after Jesus healed this man of the withered hand and it was returned whole like as the other, in verse 13, they went out and held a council against him how they might destroy, and the word destroy suggests here, kill him. They rejected his works. They saw what he did, but they wanted to kill him. That's why I say we wouldn't be any better today. Many of us. It has to do with my attitude. Then in the same chapter, chapter 12, Jesus cast out a demon from a blind and dumb man. In verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Well, Jesus responds. He says, if the charge is true, then Satan is fighting against himself. He's defeating himself. They should have been happy about that the devil is defeating himself, but they seem so unhappy about it. Number two, by whom do your children cast them out, as they claimed, by the devil or by the power of God? Now, if I cast them out by the devil, then your children cast them out by the devil. They're not ready to accept that. Number three, if the Pharisees deny they are in league with Satan as they would, then they must admit that Jesus is working by some other power, namely the Spirit, in verse 28. And verse 29, the very act proved that he was superior to the devil, because it says, how shall a man or one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods? Now here's Satan. Except he first what? Bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. So Jesus was rejected in the great, marvelous, mighty works that he performed. And lastly, Jesus' actions were rejected. After Matthew was called in the ninth chapter, they had a banquet at Matthew's house. And publicans and sinners were invited. I can just envision Matthew going among his friends and say, come listen to this one. And so they came, and Jesus ate with the publicans and sinners, and the old Pharisee began to complain and to criticize our Lord. And Jesus, hearing this, probably after the banquet, they weren't inside, they didn't want to fool with them. They were probably outside. And so Jesus, after the banquet, no doubt, heard this, and he says, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Jesus is the physician, the publicans are those who are sick, and the Pharisees are the whole in their own estimation. Go learn what this meaneth and that meaneth. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. They were ignorant. If they hadn't been friends, they wouldn't have asked such foolish questions. Why do your master eat with the publicans and sinners? God does not in any way denigrate obedience or sacrifice. But I want to tell you, friend, it has to be mixed with mercy. And these Pharisees didn't have it. And we can go through the rituals, we can have all of the right processes, unless our hearts are filled with mercy and kindness and justice and faith, as Jesus teaches in Matthew 23, then all this for naught. They rejected his actions. But again, I want you to notice in the 12th chapter of Matthew, verses 1 through 8. Here the disciples of Jesus were going through the corn, probably the barley field in April or May. And disciples were hungered, and they plucked the ears of corn or the heads of grain to eat. What were those Pharisees doing out there in the grain fields with Jesus and his disciples? You talking about, friends, going through a life with a magnifying glass, with a microscope, with a fine-tooth comb? They were trying to find any little meticulous thing to falsely or to properly charge Jesus. And so, when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." And then the Lord's response, David. Oh, they esteemed David. Have you not read what David did when he was hungered? And they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God to eat the showbread. Now notice this, which was not what? Lawful for him to eat, neither then with him. You approve David doing an unlawful thing, but you criticize my disciples for doing what you perceive to be an unlawful thing, but it's lawful. It may be contrary to your tradition, but it isn't contrary to the law of God to eat these grains of barley on the Sabbath day. And so you condemn my disciples and you uphold David, which was unlawful, so you're inconsistent. And look at the priest who ministered in the temple in verse 5. "I profane the Sabbath, and they're blameless." The priest necessarily had to function in the temple on the Sabbath day. But you don't condemn them. You just condemn my disciples. And he says, one greater than the temple is here. And notice, friends, concerning the Sabbath in verse 8, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." He made it. He could do as he pleased about it. He could regulate it. What he was doing was right. Man was made not for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. And you can do good on the Sabbath. You can heal on the Sabbath. You can eat on the Sabbath. And Jesus, who said it, was the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, as I bring this to a close, I want you to look in your Bible at one verse of John 12:25. Or 15:25, I'm sorry. In chapter 15, verse 25 of the Gospel of John. And let's back at the context. Verse 23, "He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law." What? They hated me without a cause. There's no justification for it whatsoever. Their rejection of his claims, of his teaching, of his mighty works, and his actions were without a cause. They hated Jesus not because he was a tyrant, not because he was an impostor, not because he was a vicious teacher, but because he didn't measure up to their preconceived notions and expectations. Listen, God was never so near before. Right in their immediate presence, but they rejected God, Jesus, in the flesh. And by so rejecting, they made the greatest blessing the greatest personal curse. And their rejection led to Calvary, and rejection of Him and His Word will be answered in the judgment in John 12 and verse 48, where Jesus said, "He rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him." We are not going to get by and reject Jesus Christ. And here he is. Who is he? Why do we delay? Why are we indifferent? Why do we turn a deaf ear to the Son of God? If he's what he claimed to be, then what alternative we have is that accept. It just sounds quite foolish to refuse and reject if he's what he said he was. And if he wasn't what he said he was, then all of us need to refuse him. And turn, and Peter said, "Let's go fishing." If you're in audience this morning, you're not a Christian. As we sing this song of invitation, would you come and give God your heart? He that believeth is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said, "If you'll do this, I'll save you." Won't you come today? If you're an unfaithful child of God, won't you come and be restored to your first love? Come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Would you come right now while together we stand?